chapter 35, 6 and 7, Lord willing, we're going to just cruise right through that. Because I do not want to hear Mr. Elihu next week. I don't know about you. Here we go, chapter 35. Remember, starting in chapter 32, the fourth critic of Job's situation, Mr. Elihu. Remember, he's the youngest of them all. And I kind of think because he was the youngest and he seems to exude the most sort of bravado in the whole thing, he has the harshest words of all to say to Job. And Lord willing, tonight we will finish Elihu in his wisdom. Why? Because next week, starting in chapter 38, God shows up. Whee! And God says to Mr. Eliphaz, Mr. Bildad, Mr. Zophar, and Mr. Elihu, y'all were dead wrong. Job was right the whole time. So hang in there. Just three more chapters. Chapter 35, verse 1. Moreover, or here we go again with Mr. Elihu. He answered and he said, verse 2, do you think this is right? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? I postulated a thought about Mr. Elihu a couple Wednesdays ago. My hunch is that Mr. Elihu is demonstrating something that the New Testament warns us about, really warns us against, evil suspicion. What is evil suspicion? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, right around verse 29, let no unwholesome talk or diminishing talk about somebody. Don't do triangles. If I have an issue with someone, I'm supposed to go to them, me, and them alone. Remember Matthew 18? And if they won't hear whatever the problem is, well, then I take two other people, and then those two people listen to both our sides, and then they say, well, here's how we see it. And whatever part of that argument says, nah, I don't like that at all. I don't like what you say. I think you're full of beans. Then we're supposed to take that person then before the whole church body, and hopefully they would listen to them. But if they don't, then what you have is a rebel. What you have is someone who is not really wanting anything to do with God's authority structure. And remember, God's authority, God's covering, is God's protection. He gives us authorities in our lives not to make us miserable, but to keep us humble and teachable. Well, Mr. Elihu here, he is the youngest, and he thinks, and he's pretty sure, that Job has done some kind of sin. And one of the things that he is sort of looking sideways at Job, he's pretty convinced that Job, when he was rich, remember in previous chapters, and remember when you were doing this and that against the widows and the orphans and the poor people, and Job was like, that never happened. Elihu is reporting on Job as if it did. We're going to see again tonight two more instances where Elihu is going to misquote Job. I know what you said, verse 2. Do you still think that this is right when you say, my righteousness is more than God's? Now, if that were true, that would be a bad thing for Job to say. But did Job ever say that? No. Did he actually, Elihu, did he actually hear in his mind? I kind of think he did, because here's what evil suspicion is. I'm upset with so-and-so. I don't do Matthew 18 with him. So I just hold on, I nurse, and I rehearse this grudge. He said, she said, and very oftentimes, remember, the Bible says, here's our prayer. Search me, O God. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way of everlasting. That's Psalm 139. But too many folks are all, nope, I've been injured, real or perceived. And if I don't do my homework, Matthew 18, then I start building a case against brother or sister so-and-so. And in the church, what often happens is, and I start speaking, and then I'll just sort of recruit anyone who, how many of you think Joe is a real jerk? Well, do you? Cool, come over here and hang with us at our table. And in the church, that begins to grow factions bigger and bigger, us and them, he said, she said, they are, he always, she nevers. Is that the heart of the Lord? Is that the family of God? Nope. I personally believe that Elihu is demonstrating evil suspicion. In a previous chapter, you know, Job, when you did this and that awful thing, and then he names it? And Job was all, I never did that. My hunch? Guess who probably was battling with that actual thing that Elihu was so upset about? Evil suspicion. Boy, does my sin that I do and that I struggle with, boy, does it look awful when I see it on that person. It's a thing. It really and truly is. Oftentimes when God brings a difficult person, a difficult boss, a challenging office manager, and you were just like, ooh, you're just, ooh, this person drives me crazy. I've learned over the years it's a good possibility that God put them right there with you. Why? To make me aggravated and peel off layers of my stomach lining so that I have to start eating and downing the, what are those, Rolaid sandwiches, whatever they are? No. God says, I've been trying to show you in the Word, but you're just missing it. It's going right over your head. And I love you, and I want you to walk down that path of destruction. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put you in a circumstance, in a situation, there's going to be somebody in your life that just gets under your skin. Please remember, it could be God showing you a mirror. And the thing that is aggravating you so deeply has its roots in something that God is trying to put a finger on in my life. It's a crazy thing, evil suspicion. I told you the story many, many years ago. There was a situation, a person that we had to walk through some of the steps of Matthew 18, and it really did happen. It happened right here. And so Nicole was ministering to a gal who was weeping for some reasons. Well, then that person who had evil suspicion, and it would eventually show itself to be true, was walking by the doors. And was cruising by, looked through at the end of the service and saw Nicole sitting with a lady, a gal, a young gal, who was weeping. And this person went, yep, that's that darn old Nicole. She really wrecks people and makes them feel terrible. That's what this person saw. And then when we actually brought the young lady to the person, why were you crying? It was an entirely different matter, and the person was upset about, overcome with some emotion about that circumstance, and thanked Nicole for listening and praying effectively. What you saw through your evil suspicion lens, because you had a grump and a gripe against Nicole. And then when you saw a circumstance, you saw somebody weeping automatically. That makes perfect sense to me. In my world, Nicole is A, B, C, rough on people. And so that makes logical sense that she would be discouraging a young woman. And was that the fact? No. I believe Elihu himself is really demonstrating, I believe, in a powerful way, evil suspicion. Hey, Job, verse 2, do you think that's right when you said my righteousness is more than God's? Number one, Job never said that. And we're going to see here in a minute that Mr. Elihu is going to say something extraordinary. I have perfect knowledge, is what he's going to say in a minute. Possibly, potentially. Who does think potentially that their righteousness is certainly more than all the humans around, and maybe equal to that of the Lord? I wonder. You see what evil suspicion can do? Verse 2, Job never said that. Again, Elihu has misunderstood and misheard Job. Also, too, as I said in previous chapters, he said, Job, you did A, B, C. And Job goes, no, I didn't. And then Elihu says, here's what Job did, A, B, C, and it never happened. What does the Bible call that? That's sowing discord among the brethren. Doesn't like that. Verse 3. Elihu goes on, for you, Job, you say, what advantage will it be to you? In other words, what's in it for me? What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned? In other words, what's the use of living a righteous life is what I heard you say. And that's not it at all. I don't think that's what Job is saying either. But in the midst of this tremendous testing, Job has confessed his confusion and doubt and hopelessness sometimes. He doesn't know what's going on. We do because we saw chapter 1. We saw in heaven that the devil wants to sift Job like wheat. Job is a righteous guy. And God says, really? What have you been doing, Lucifer? I've been going to and fro. And then God says, yeah, how's that destroy Job project going? And then he's all, yeah, well, the only reason he loves you is because you bless him. He's a mercenary. He only works for, you know, what's in it for him. You let me take his stuff and his family and ultimately his health. He'll curse you. God, you think that's the case? Here's what I'll do. God lowers his hedge of protection and allows Lucifer to steal and destroy all of Job's stuff and to eventually actually kill his kids, but to a limit. And then, how's that destroy Job project going, Lucifer? Well, I took all of his stuff, but, you know, you let me touch his physical health. Anybody suffering physically, they get weary, and so sometimes they will give up. And I bet that's where Job is. He's going to curse you. And then God says, all right, I'll lower my hedge a little bit more. You can go after his health, but you can't kill him. So that's the state that he's in. So here's Job, who's a righteous guy, and he's going, I don't know what happened. And Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu says, well, you must have done something. And Job's all, swear I haven't. And this is kind of where we're going to catch Mr. Elihu here. What's the use of living a righteous life? That's what I heard you say, Job. Job never said that. Notice, however, that Elihu takes advantage of a brother's pain because Job has said, I don't know what's going on. I don't get it. But why does he do that? Is it to make himself look wise in the eyes of his older companions? Now, if he was doing that, wouldn't his counsel and his wisdom to be comfort and to restore Job? It's not what he's doing. In fact, I couldn't help but look at it. I'll read it. We turn there on Sunday. It's James chapter 3. Let us refresh our memory. James, the half-brother of Jesus. Who is actually wise and understanding among you? Remember, everybody thinks we got it wired. I got this. I know what's going on. In fact, some of your greatest fights with the people that you love are because you're pretty sure you're right, and so are they. James says, well, who really is right? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. In other words, don't say that you're smart. You're not. Verse 15. Because that kind of wisdom does not descend from above. In other words, that's not God. That's you. And it is earthly, sensual, meaning it's all about emotion. And it's demonic, because the demons are right in there doing their best. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. I think this is Elihu. Why is he coming down so hard on Job? Easy. When you're trying to impress your elders, you look better if you can squash someone else lower. I think that's what's happening. Verse 4. I will answer you and your companions with you, says Elihu, puffing out his chest. Look to the heavens and see and behold the clouds. My hunch is there's a bunch of clouds rolling up. He says, look at that. Check it out. Thunderhead. You see them? They are higher than you, Job. And if you sin, what do you accomplish against him or God? Or if your transgressions are multiplied, if you have a lot of sin, what do you do to him? In other words, does your puny sins affect the mighty God, Job? Check out those massive thunderheads for comparison. Verse 7. And if your righteousness, if you are righteous, what do you give him? Or what does he receive from you? If you're good, is that some great gift to God? Verse 8. Your wickedness affects a man such as you, and your righteousness the son of man. You better fess up, Job, because your sins may not affect the Almighty God, but you are hurting an exploitive and oppressive people like you. That's who gets hurt. Oh, and anyone that you're involved with. Verse 9. And because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. And they cry out for help because of the arm of the mighty. But no one says, where's God, my maker, who gives songs in the night? Who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the bird of heaven? There they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of these evil men. Surely God will not listen to empty talk, nor will the Almighty regard it. What Elihu is basically saying is, when the people who are oppressed, they cry out, all right, but often if they're sinful, they don't cry out to God. What do? They just complain. They say, woe is me. They're not praying, they're complaining. This isn't fair. I'm in pain and terrible discomfort. And Job, says Elihu, a righteous God does not answer complainers like you, is inferred here. And that's why God's not answering your prayers, because you're a complainer hiding your sins. Oh, thanks a lot, Mr. Elihu. Verse 14. And although you say that you do not see him, because remember, Job is like, I cry out to the Lord, but I don't hear nothing back. And Job doesn't understand that. Starting next week, chapter 38, we'll see exactly why God is doing what he's doing. But Job, even though he couldn't hear God back, he was still trusting that God was doing something. Verse 14, Elihu goes, and although you say that you do not see him, yet justice is still before him, and you must wait for him. You said that though I can't see God, he will make all things right if we just wait. Remember when you said that? Verse 15. Well, now, because he is not punished in his anger, nor taken much notice of folly, therefore Job opens his mouth in vain. He multiplies words without knowledge. Oh, my goodness. Elihu's saying, Job, you also said that God doesn't respond to sinners with anger and isn't overly concerned about wickedness. Remember when you said that? We do a quick revisit of his verses. Job never said that. Again, you are so wrong, says Elihu, because he misunderstood Job, I believe, because of evil suspicion. He didn't like Job, I don't think. In fact, I actually have a theory that when Job was rich, and the Bible says that he was the richest guy in this whole region, I wonder if Elihu ever had an encounter with Job that went in such a way that Elihu was not pleased. Have you ever noticed that everybody's your friend until you tell them no, and then we'll see what's really in their heart? I personally believe that Elihu had some interaction with the rich and powerful Oz, or the rich and powerful Job, and he didn't like it. I think the evil suspicion that I suspect he has, I think probably comes from something that Job did when he was in authority, and now he is humbled. And I wonder if Elihu's going, now my turn to get my licks in on him. You're speaking foolishly, Job, chapter 36. Elihu also proceeded, and he said, bear with me a little, and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. Really? Yeah, I'm going to speak up for God, Job, so you better sit tight. Here it comes. Verse 3. I will fetch my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my maker, for only my words are not, for truly my words are not false. Now check this out. My words are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you. Oh, goodness gracious. Really? That's astounding. That's quite a mouthful right here. I'm going to set it straight and set you all straight. Sit back, Mr. Eliphaz, Mr. Zophar, and Mr. Bildad, And I'm coming right at you, Job, and here's why. Because I know what's up. He says so. Perfect in knowledge. Someone who's perfect in knowledge is with you. Hey, try that one the next time you sit down for lunch with some of your friends. Hey, good to see you, Steve. Someone perfect in knowledge is with you now. Cool, then you pay the check, dude. I wrote my margin, seriously? If my theory about Elihu's evil suspicion is true, then Elihu's preposterous self-importance is another model of when evil suspicion can get on us, and any of us it can happen to. Because you really believe that you know better than anyone. You may not say it like that. Someone who is perfect in knowledge is sitting with you. We wouldn't say it like that. But it's in there. I know what's going on. And husbands and wives, this is something that the enemy really tries to get rolling in your thinking. Think about every disturbing or difficult or challenging sort of argument you've ever had with your spouse. You would swear and pass a polygraph. Someone who is perfect in knowledge is who you are yelling at. Lower your tone. We may not say it like that, but it's in there. And be careful, that's what evil suspicion can do. Elihu, what has he been doing? Well, he's been spouting his wisdom now for the last 7 chapters. Criminally, you know. Give me a break. With no mercy for Job's terrible situation. As he misquotes Job, as Elihu bears false witness about things that never happened, that was chapter 34, and as he sows discord about Job to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, what is Mr. Elihu's fruit? And Harvest, always listen to this, okay? And may we all sort of grasp this. It's a thing, and especially happens in the church. People who sort of want to build their own kingdom. In fact, in many churches, that's a real challenge. Whether it's the kitchen ministry, the whatever ministry, or whatever sort of small groups are going, it is in every human being that I would like to be kind of a honcho, please. And it's an active thing that happens in churches all the time. That's kingdom building. It really is true. And Mr. Elihu is exampling that matter most effectively, walking into the kitchen ministry, and it's his third time there, you know. Someone who is perfect in knowledge is with you now. I can run this. God gives you whatever it might be, in the office, whatever it is, it's in us. I know what I'm doing, all right? So get off of me. And you will try not to have an attitude toward them. Look what Elihu is doing. Someone who is perfect in knowledge is with you? Really? What is Elihu's fruit? No matter how many college degrees, how much gray hair, or encyclopedic Bible facts spewing from his mouth, do not follow them. Do not. Usually, do not follow them to another church. Especially one that they are starting. Until you have seen their biblical fruit over time, what is to come out of our mouth? Only that which is good to the necessary edification, building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That's Ephesians 4. Harvest, remember, let no diminishing talk come out of our mouth about anybody. If there's a situation that is significant, if you're in a situation where rules are being broken and something needs to be said, that's another matter. In every church, there should be a hierarchy of reporting. For instance, Paul says, hey, Timothy, do not receive an accusation against an elder, because 9 times out of 10, that elder had to tell somebody no about something and they got mad about it. Do not receive an accusation against an elder, but if there's 2 or 3 witnesses, that's another story. And then there's a process. And at work, very likely, if there's procedures being broken and so on, ask the Lord, well, what do I do? How do I speak up? It has to be done in a proper, authoritative chain of command. If not, you could be I could be an Elihu. Someone who is perfect in knowledge is with you. And here's what my perfect knowledge says. They're a great big jerk face. Because I am perfect in knowledge. Behold, says Elihu. Oops, here comes some more Bible information come at you. Behold, God is mighty and he despises no one. Is that accurate? No. Here's a couple. How about Psalm 5, verse 5? The boastful shall not stand in your sight, O Lord. You hate all workers of iniquity. And that word for workers is in what's called the present tense, I believe it is. And that means they keep on doing it. This isn't someone who falls into sin or is caught up in the meat grinder of a 12-step, or I should say an addictive process. This is someone who is actively working, sowing discord. Proverbs 6, six things the Lord hates, even seven are an abomination. You read those. Swift feet to evil, a lying tongue, a false witness, and some others. And what was that number seven again? Those who sow discord among the brothers. God hates that. Psalm 11, verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul, God hates. Yes. Does God love his kids? Yes. Does God get very upset with someone who it is in their heart to bring destruction? Yes. Fascinating, and for no extra charge, but it's fascinating. Did you know that the Israeli-Gazan conflict is largely because a group of people called the Islamic Resistance Movement? If you say that in Arabic, it's five Arabic words, and the beginning letters of each of those five words spells H-A-M-A-S, Hamas. So Hamas is an acronym for Islamic Resistance Movement, so that's their, it's on their flag and their letterhead, for lack of a better term. Fascinating to me, did you know that Hebrew, there is a word, Hamas. And the word in Hamas, in Hebrew, is translated in English, violence. Fascinating. This could be read, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves Hamas, or violence. That is absolutely fascinating. God's soul hates. As a rule, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. But it does happen when God knows that there is someone who has set their heart on destruction. And he has tried and tried and tried to knock on the door of their heart, and they won't listen. And they are hurting his people. God says, I hate them. True. Matthew 18, verse 7, Jesus, woe to the world because of offenses, because there's sin all over the place. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Very true. So here is Mr. Elihu. I know God because one who is perfect in knowledge is with you, and God is mighty and despises no one. Wrong theology. Let's continue. Elihu, and he, God, is mighty in strength of understanding. He does not preserve the life of the wicked, but gives justice to the oppressed. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous. He keeps his eye on them. But they are on the throne with kings, for he has seated them forever, and they are exalted. I would like to sort of address that, but there's other things I want to get to. Verse 8. And if they are bound in fetters, held in the cords of affliction, so when the righteous do get snared, netted by trouble, well then he, God, tells them their work and their transgression, that they may act, that they have acted defiantly. He also opens the ear to instruction and commands that they turn from iniquity. Verse 11. And if they obey and serve him, They shall spend their days in prosperity. Might want to circle prosperity. And their years in pleasures. Have you heard this before? If you are acquainted with a line of teaching that is kind of largely entitled prosperity doctrine, it's a pretty important part of many Laodicean age churches. It basically goes more or less something like this. If you have enough faith and you live a life that pleases God, He's got to bless you. Does He? Well, it's something that they believe. And that then translates, okay, the ushers are going to come down the aisle now with a bucket. And remember, you plant your seed faith of your $5, $10, $20, $100, and God has to match that, if not more, back. You give to God, and He gives it back more. So let's get those buckets going. Come on, ushers, and drop in your money, and we guarantee if you have enough faith, it's going to come back to you more. That is not what I read in the Scriptures. And this verse, you may have heard before, this is one of their favorites. Let me read it again. In this chapter, verse 11, and if they obey and serve Him, the righteous, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. And then the camera pushes in. And so let's plant. Ushers, come forward. Let's get their money. Whoa! Who's saying this? Elihu is. Is Elihu doing a very good job representing the accurate God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? No. Please remember who said this if ever you see this verse highlighted again. He is egotistical. He is self-centered. He's the one who said someone who is perfect in knowledge is with you now. That's egotistical, self-serving. He's a social climber. I personally believe he had a run-in with Job while Job had all of his money and authority. And now that he sees Job humbled and physically encumbered to a large degree, he's all right. He's going to step on Job to try to get a higher social setting. That's my personal belief. He's a false witness. We know that. He was saying Job did this and that when it didn't happen. He's sowing discord among the brethren. That's who's saying this. It's fascinating to me. Remember, please, as we go through the Scriptures verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, it's so that you get the verses in front and the verses beyond. It is easy to go into the Bible and put a pipe wrench on any Scripture you'd like and make it say almost anything. Did you know the Bible says there is no God? Did you? It's in there. Let me show you. The whole verse says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You see this verse? If nobody knew who Elihu was, and I'll guarantee a high percentage of people who've been to church a long time have no idea who Elihu was and what his character is like. But they see Elihu's verse, and if the righteous obey and serve Him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Close the book, pass the buckets. Can you see why the enemy wants you not to know as much Scripture as possible? Anyway, verse 12. Did you see Pastor Steve sort of worked up on that one a little bit? Man, I just see people take pipe wrench theology and murder Scripture. And usually it's because we want you to cough up more. Verse 12. But if they, the righteous, do not obey, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without or from the lack of knowledge. I don't like Elihu's theology, not one little bit. Verse 13. But the hypocrites in heart inferred, like you, Job, you store up wrath. They do not cry out for help when He, God, binds them. They die in youth, and their life ends among the perverted persons. He delivers, the Lord delivers the poor of their affliction and opens their ears of the oppression. and opens their ears when they're in oppression. Job, if you would just repent, God would restore you, is what he's trying to say. But if you don't, and I suspect you won't, well, then you're the hypocrite like I thought you were, and God will gladly kill you. Oh, my. Verse 16. Where's the prosperity preachers mentioning that little tidbit? Verse 16. Indeed, he, God, would have brought you out of dire distress into a broad place where there is no restraint, and what is set on your table would be full of richness. Remember, if you do good, God has to bless you. I can think of several people when the Apostle Paul, when he is finally home with the Lord, do you think that he gets an A on his report card? I'm pretty sure. When you talk about faith and doing it right, I think the Apostle Paul's got to be right up there. Do you remember at the last part of his life where he lived? Did he live in a sumptuous mansion, the Apostle Paul? Nope. He was imprisoned for the second time in a hole in the ground. Well, did he have a lot of book sales? Were his books number one bestseller on the Jerusalem number one bestseller list? No. In fact, he said, practically everything I've ever done and every church I've ever started has now been perverted. And you got to go get that, what's his name, the coppersmith. He has done us great harm. And Paul, in the last part of his life, he was not in riches or respect. He was in a prison in a hole in the ground. And he asked Timothy to please bring his cloak and his Bible. Nobody did it better, I suppose, than the Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. Did he have a sumptuous life? No. I don't know where the prosperity people get this stuff. Let me tell you somebody else who was a wonderful minister of the Lord. He served the Lord for 40-plus years. He faithfully preached his heart out for 40-plus years. Guess how many people were in his church? None. He also was tossed into a hole in the ground. With a little more detail, and the dung mess, the mud slash, can you imagine what's at the bottom of a pit, was up to his elbow or up to his armpits. He's one of the most important men of God in the Bible, Jeremiah. How was his ministry? Not one convert. I don't know where the prosperity people get their understanding. And here it is again in verse 16. This is the spirit of the prosperity doctrine. Do you see that the prosperity doctrine is not new? Do you see that? Solomon knew that. There's nothing new under the sun. The devil isn't stupid. He just keeps rolling out what works. Verse 16, one more time. If you just did right, indeed he, God, would have brought you out of your dire distress, Job, and into a broad place, where there is no restraint, and what is set on your table would be full of riches, because that's how God rolls. 17. But you are filled with a judgment. Do the wicked judgment, justice, take hold of you. Job, you're obsessed with, will the godless be judged? No. That's what Elihu has been preaching. See, evil suspicion, I believe. And Elihu is convinced. That's what Job said. That's not what Job said. Verse 18. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take you away with one blow. For a large ransom would not help you to avoid it. Hey, Job, if God does restore you, you'll probably be seduced by riches. This Elihu guy is really something. Verse 19. So will your riches or all mighty forces keep you from distress? Do not desire the night. Do not desire the night when people are cut off in their place. What Elihu is saying is this. So you just might get rich again, you know, and maybe like you were before. You just might get rich again. But I know you, Job. This is what Elihu is saying. I know you. You're going to be looking for the cover of night to exploit the weak. Inferred again. Yeah, I wonder if Mr. Elihu had some kind of encounter with Job, and he didn't like what Job had to say. That's my hunch. I'll bet that's what Elihu thought of Job, thought that Job was doing when he was rich, covering his deeds, evil deeds. Verse 21, take heed, do not turn to iniquity, for you have chosen this, or in your secret sin, rather than affliction. And that's why God has brought you the suffering, Job. Verse 22, behold, God is exalted by his power. Who teaches like him? Who has assigned him his way? Or who has said, you have done wrong? Remember to magnify his work, of which men have sung. Everyone has seen it, God's mighty works. Man looks on it from afar. Behold, Job, God is great. Boy, he's pontificating. He surely is. I know about God, and here's what he does and doesn't do. He's great, verse 26. And we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered. For he draws up drops of water or condensation, which then distills as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on man. And as I'm reading this, I'm going, yada, yada, yada. Goodness gracious, Elihu. Yeah, just, I know God so well. Verse 29. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thunder of its canopy? Look, he scatters his light, lightning, upon, look, there goes a lightning bolt, and covers the depths of the sea. For by these mighty acts or natural forces, he, God, judges the peoples. He gives food in abundance. He covers or fills his hand with lightning bolts and commands it to strike. His thunder declares it. In other words, when the thunder goes boom, that's God. And even the cattle know that, Job, concerning the rising storm. And now, finally, the last chapter of Elihu. Wee, verse 1. At this also my heart trembles. What? A really good thunderstorm, because I'm so spiritual. It leaps, my heart leaps from its place. Verse 2. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. Like I said, perhaps an actual thunderstorm was rolling by. Verse 3. And he, God, sends it, the lightning bolts. He sends them forth under the whole heaven, his lightning to the ends of the earth. And after it, a voice. In other words, thunder. So there's the crack of lightning. Whoosh. And then listen for his voice. Boom. That's so God. And it really chokes me up, Joe, because I'm so spiritual. Gag. Verse 4. And after it, a voice, the thunder roars. And he thunders with his majestic voice. And he does not restrain them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. Verse 6. For he says to the snow, fall from the earth. Fall on the earth, likewise to the gentle rain and the heavy rains of his strength. He seals the hand of every man, that all men may know his works. And again, he sure sounds godly, or at least he believes he sounds godly, biblical and wise. But before you leave your pastor or your church to follow an Elihu, please remember Elihu's fruit. He has repeatedly misquoted Job, false witnessed Job's actions, and he has just said, even if God restores you, Job, you're probably going to duck under and cover your sin. Oh my, verse 8. Will the beasts go into dens and remain in their lairs? From the chamber of the south comes the whirlwind, and the cold from the scattering winds of the earth. Blah, 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 verse 10. And by the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen. Also with moisture, he saturates thick clouds. John Carson makes a good point. The God of all creation spends one chapter, Genesis 1, telling how he did it. This bozo is taking seven chapters to tell us how awesome he is. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God, and let your words be few, because in a multitude of speaking, there is sin. Seven chapters, Mr. Elihu. And boy, kudos to you guys who sat through it all. Special a star in your crown, I'm pretty sure. But do you see it? On and on and on and on. He scatters his bright clouds. His will about being turned by his guidance, and they do whatever he commands on the face of the earth. Verse 13, he causes it to come with the corruption of the hand of mercy. All the seeming Bible wisdom means nothing because his fruit is stinky. Listen to this, O Job. And Job jolts awake. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them? The thunderstorm. Then causes the lightning of his cloud to shine. Do you know that, Job? Verse 16, do you know how the clouds are balanced through those wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? Why are your garments hot? In other words, why are you sweating in your clothes, Job? Well, it's because he's got sores all over his body. When he quiets, when the Lord quiets the earth by the south wind, with him have you spread out the skies, strong as a cast metal mirror. God makes the sky reflect the heat, Job. You know that? Can you do that? I don't think so. You say you know God so well, huh? Well, then how about this, smart guy? Verse 19, teach us what we should know about what we should say to him. For we can prepare nothing because of the darkness. Because we're so stupid? Is that what you're calling us, stupid, Job? Verse 20, should he be told that I wish to speak? If a man were to speak, surely he would be swallowed up. Even now, men cannot look at the light or the sun now. When it is bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them or cleared the clouds away, maybe the thunderstorm that he was pointing to blowing overhead, now that's probably gone and now they can't look at the sun. Can't look at the sun, can you, Job? Verse 22. The Lord comes from the north as golden splendor. With God is awesome in majesty. As for the Almighty, we cannot find him. And I hear what? What? Wrong. Just three. There's more, but here's just three I grabbed. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. If you seek him with all of your heart, he will be found by you. You can find God. God is not elusive. And frankly, I'll give you God's phone number right now. You ready for this? Mike, how about this? I'm going to give out God's phone number right here on the internet. Here it is. It's Jeremiah 33, verse 3. What? Yeah, it's God's phone number. Call unto me, and I will answer you. Did you hear that? Call unto me with a right heart. I will answer you and show you great and hidden things that you don't know. That's God's phone number. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2. The Lord, 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2. My wife says, slow down on the addresses so people can write them down. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 2. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. And one of my favorites, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. How many of you know this one by heart? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and that's where most people stop, there's more. I turn to the Lord, well, there's more. Humble themselves, pray, seek his face, comma, and turn from your wicked ways. Do you have sin in your heart? The Bible also says, if we regard sin in our heart, we've got sin kind of front row in our thinking. We think about it a lot. God will not hear us. If my people will humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive them their sin and I will heal their land. Verse 15. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers made in this place. Does that sound like God is hard to find to you? Went away. Thank you, Mr. Elihu. And finally, the last words of Mr. Elihu. He, the Lord, is excellent in power, in judgment, in abundant justice. He does not oppress. Therefore, men fear him. He shows no partiality to any who are wise of heart. Two chapters from now, God is also going to cite the creation to illustrate truth. Why? Because he made it. God knows the correct application of the natural world. Not like knucklehead Elihu. Done with Elihu. Whee! Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Woo! Book of Job. Lord, we suspected when we started several weeks ago that if we go into the book of Job, that the active enemy against God's work and will is going to likely double the efforts. Why? Because when the true believer of Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit, then starts actually using weapons of warfare that are not carnal, but are spiritual and are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. If Christians really understood that God has placed a hedge around us all, if the believer in Jesus Christ really grasped that any demonic shenanigans that are affecting my life had to pass the permission of God to do so. And that means that anything that is touching my life that is a challenge was allowed by God. Why? To grow me. To make me less selfish. To make me more like Jesus, who said on a regular basis, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." And we suspected when we started the book of Job that the trials and tribulations here in the family of Harvest would increase exponentially, and that's exactly what has happened. So, Lord, I want to pray in Jesus' name, Lord, for those who weren't able to be here tonight. We want to pray, Lord, for all of our Harvest family. We want to pray for our marriages. We want to pray for grandmas and grandpas and kids and grandkids and moms and dads. Lord, we want to pray for everyone who is undergoing significant physical challenges. Cancers and difficult diagnoses have happened a lot recently. Lord, we pray together. We ask shoulder to shoulder, Lord God, please raise that hedge of protection around this church. It has really been considerable. Financial challenges, emotional challenges, marital challenges. Lord, we pray, Father, not necessarily that you stop the challenges, but that you increase our faith. That we can pray accordingly, and we fast and pray against the strongholds over our marriages, our work environments, our physical challenges, our prodigals, our sons and daughters. We pray, Lord, that in these very last days, please, may you find faith here at Harvest. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen.